be looking in the book of Acts today. We're starting a new series that's going to take us right up to Easter. And the topic is going to be on chains. And I want you to know that we serve a God that is breaking the chains of oppression in our lives. Thank you. Was there decaf in the cafe this morning or something? But we serve a God that is very, very interested, and I would even say even more than interested, He is concerned for us and our lives. We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a passive and uninvolved God. We don't serve a God that just created us and put us here and then vanished into the outreaches of the universe and said, have at it, hope everything goes well. We serve a God that is literally concerned about every aspect of our lives. And that is very, very humbling, because as technology goes and as we find out more and more about this massive universe that we live in, I'm like, really? You care about what's happening on this tiny planet in this massive universe? There's a couple of shows that I've seen on the Science Channel and History Channel where they're talking about the scope and vastness of our universe. It's crazy. It is absolutely amazing that we could be existing in all of that. And then can you imagine being the scientist? His last name was Hubble, and he was sitting there and he was looking out into the stars one night, and he realized that he wasn't looking at stars, but every point of light was another galaxy that he was looking at that consisted of millions and hundreds of millions of other stars. And can you imagine that, you know, that amazing awakening moment that, you know, at one point they thought that our galaxy was everything that consisted in the universe. And to be looking out into the vastness of creation and to go, wait a second, that's not a star. That's a whole other galaxy. And so is that one, and so is that one. And here we are on this tiny blue planet spinning around this sun that is actually tiny compared to the other suns that are out there. And God cares about us. And God created us. And what happens to us is that in a moment, we can seem like the situation that we're in is so daunting that even that massive universe that we're in, the world is coming to an end because of the situation that we are in. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where you have just felt everything kind of closing in on you and your circumstance and your situation. If we were to kind of bring it down to size, we would say, here I am existing in that massive universe. Why would anyone care about what I'm going through? If we were to take a poll and ask you this morning, how many of you had at least one bad day this week? I wonder how that would turn out. I'm gonna say I had one. Did anybody have a bad day in the last 7 days? A bad day. All right, good. And to the rest of you, thank you for coming, Jesus. But we have bad days. And we have experiences that really make us ponder why we're here and what's going on. And what does a bad day consist of? Well, I can remember, and I think I've shared bits and pieces of this, but the last time that we went on a missions trip, we ended up in Pittsburgh Airport. And in Pittsburgh Airport, you travel from terminal to terminal in a tram. And the tram goes along a lifted runway, and you're going across from terminal to terminal. And every 45 seconds or every 90 seconds, one comes along. And you hop on it and you go to your concourse. And so there we are. There's about 15 of us and we're heading off to Africa. and we haven't even left the United States yet, and we hop on to our tram, and we start to go, and all of a sudden Scott Kennedy goes, "Hey, where's my wallet?" Remember that? And we're like, "What?" He was like, "I was just..." We got off the tram. This happened when we got off the tram. He was looking at his wallet. He had, making sure he had passports and all that kind of stuff. And he gets off the tram. The doors go boom, and there goes the tram. And Scott goes, "I need that tram." And we all of a sudden, everything that we were about to do became unimportant, because it was the, you know, he had his whole family with him. He had finances in there. He had stuff that he needed. And all of a sudden, everything changed from where we were going to that very moment. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. But on this particular event, we're like, okay, we'll just stand here. We'll wait for the next one to come, and you can get on it and see if you can go after that thing. And we began to pray, and God, how in the world? There's thousands of people in this airport. Please save that wallet that had like $1,500 in it, you know. If somebody could, another Christian could find that and go, "God, you've answered my prayers." You know? There's 14 Christians in the other terminal going, "Where's that wallet?" Another Christian's like, "Amen, hallelujah." So he hops on the tram and he takes off after that thing. And I mean, seconds after he got on, we hear over the loudspeaker,
Scott Kennedy, please come to concourse,
whatever. And we, you know, like, oh, I wonder if he's hearing that. And so all this stuff is going on, but it's amazing the panic that can set in. I don't know about you, but I was in charge of the team, right? And I'm the pastor going on this thing, and all of a sudden a little bit of panic comes in. I'm a little nervous about, okay, I immediately start to sweat, you know, which is a problem anyway, and I'm like, okay, this is not good, and God, I'm going to try to get through this thing, and I hope that, you know, this isn't a precursor to what's going to happen to the whole trip. Are we going to have situations like this? And we can get kind of thrown off and maybe even a little annoyed. And I wasn't annoyed at Scott. I was like, in your mind, sometimes you can say, aren't we going to do this thing for the Lord? Why would this happen? Haven't I been praying about this? Isn't our whole church sending us? Aren't we just representation of you? And now all of a sudden we could possibly miss our plane. And if you've ever been on an international trip, if you miss one flight, it's over. I mean, even your return flights are messed up. I don't know how they do that. But if you miss one flight, there's problems. And so we're starting to calculate all this stuff and try to figure out what's going on. And the whole time, God is there, a part of that situation. A bad day can be something as simple as you leaving your keys somewhere where you can't find them in the morning. A bad day can be, well, I thought for sure I put my shoes right here. Or I thought I did that assignment. Or your boss meets you at the door and they're holding a pink slip in their hand and they're about to go over your severance package. That could be a bad day. There could be turmoil in relationships. There could be things going on in your family. And we can look at any of these situations, and in one day I think we would all take a lost wallet over problems in other areas. But it doesn't matter what it is, there can be a bad day. And one of my heroes in the New Testament, Paul, had a day that I would say we could chalk up was a bad day. And if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be opening up to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to start in verse 6. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. What was happening here is the author of the book of Acts is Luke. And there's a group of men and women that are traveling all over the eastern part of Europe, and they're just going through all these different regions and spreading the gospel. And Luke is the one who's writing all these things down as they go. And we catch up with this group in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia in Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went to a town to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's very important that we hear that last part. But can you see the waiting that they were doing on the Lord in just this one scripture? They could have gone here, they could have gone there. There were other areas that they were praying about and wanting to go into, and they were spending time and they were praying and asking God. I think that if we were to look at these couple of verses just all by themselves, we would say, yes, Paul is hearing from God and he's only going where God wants him to go. Does that make sense? Right? That's the only thing that's going on. Paul is there. He's praying. Okay, we could go here. No, I don't feel the Lord is releasing us to do that. Oh, we could go over to this village. No, no. God, where would you like us to go? And then one night in a vision, the Lord speaks to him clearly. So we can say that after hearing all this, that God definitely was leading this team and speaking to them and showing them where to go. It's very important that we understand that. God has a vision for Paul's life, and I would say to you today, in case you're not sure, God has a vision for your life. God wants to speak to you in such a way that you would know that He loves you and that He's watching out for you and that He desires to speak into your life. God has a plan and a vision for your life. Paul is just an example for us to look at. Paul is the one who we can read about and we can say there's a vision, but I want you to know that that is an example of God speaking into your life as well. So they decide to pack up and go to Macedonia, and they run into a lady by the name of Lydia. And Lydia is a local merchant who is kind of like the Vera Bradley of the day. She's a cloth maker, and she works in some translations they say that she dealt in purple cloth. Now purple, we would all be able to know, purple is a sign of royalty. And dealing in cloth, we're like, man, that doesn't make any sense. Well, the funny thing is I went on a field trip this past Thursday with my wife's fourth grade class, and we got to go to Fort Pitt. You can't see it anymore except from Google because of the outline that's on there. And the actual fort doesn't exist anymore, but they've saved a section where you can kind of go in and see what it could have looked like. It's under like four bridges. It's next to impossible to get to even with your GPS. And you can make wrong turns and wrong exits and all that kind of stuff. It's really exciting to get to. But we're in this museum that's actually not much bigger than our sanctuary. The first floor wasn't all that big, and it was two stories. And we're reading about this person who was selling linen to Europe, and he was a trader in the colonies. And one merchant, one season of his life, of his business, one season, he traded over 50,000 pieces of linen that went to Europe. 50,000 in like 17 something or other. I don't know, remember the dates. Now we could look at that and say that's massive. So this lady, Lydia, we can see that that's possible, that she could make a living doing purple linen. Do you think that would be possible? So she's rich. And they come across her, and she says, I have a place where you can stay. I have a warm bed for you to sleep in. All the people that are traveling with Paul, they're like, man, I'm so tired of camping out and sleeping on the floors of the churches and all that kind of stuff. We finally met somebody who can put us up and take care of us. And so they're going to Lydia's house, and they get settled in, and then they start going on what we would consider prayer walks, seeing what the Lord wants them to do. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 16, we catch up with them again. And it says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it did. And it came out that very hour. Now, if you were to look at the first part of this little story and you say, you know, it'd be like we're walking around and somebody was walking out in front of us and go, "These are the men that hear from God and everything that they say is true. Come and hear from them." We would say, "Well, that's actually okay. What was wrong with that? That's a good thing." But see, because they were led there by the Holy Spirit, Paul knew something about this girl. He knew that she wasn't Spirit-led. He knew that she was being led by a demon. And she was a distraction to what they were doing. And so, if he had just said, "Well, you know what? She's not really hurting us. She's not doing anything wrong. She's actually speaking the truth. So, we'll just wait until she does something wrong before we interrupt her." But Paul didn't do it that way. What Paul did is he saw, if I agree with this demon on this level, then it'll be very difficult to deal with her later on. So we're going to deal with this right now. Now, when I say right now, you can see that he waited until he got annoyed. I wonder if any of you have ever been annoyed before. And I think that if I'm annoyed, and Alexa can vouch for this, when I'm annoyed, I don't make the best decisions. I'm not on my A game when I get annoyed. And there's been a handful of times in my life where Alexa has either put her hands over her face and said, I'm with stupid. You know, I've shared years and years and years ago, one time I was having an encounter with a guy at a gas pump and I was letting him have it and I got back in the car all feeling like I had just gone all man on him. She said, "The next time you argue with somebody like that, could you please take the Bible off the back shelf?" Okay. So when I get annoyed, I'm not on my A game. And problems happen. Maybe some of you have remodeled your house when you got annoyed and turned it into a Swiss cheese mansion. I don't know. But when we're annoyed, we're not doing our best. We're not thinking clearly. We're not following through with stuff that we're saying, okay, this is the right thing to do. We get annoyed and we react. Now, I'm not saying that what Paul did was wrong, but what Paul did kind of set them on a course of action that was going to create probably one of his worst days that he had experienced up to that point. Verse 18, it says, "And this she kept doing for many days, and Paul having become greatly annoyed." I like that because anywhere else in the Scripture where Paul's about to do something, it says, "and being filled with the Holy Spirit." This time Luke went that way. You know, can you see him doing that? "And Paul having been greatly annoyed." Paul, "Wait a second, I was moving." He's still annoyed, you know. So, "and Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' In that very hour it did. But then her owners came and saw that their hope of gain, their money chest was gone. She no longer had this spirit on her where she could fortune tell, and they were going to start losing money. They seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them to the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in and attacked them, and the magistrates tore their garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." And we're only going to look at the very first part of verse 25. We're not going to look at the whole thing. And I want you to see, about midnight, So let's stop right there. So here is Paul. He had looked at all kinds of different places that he could go and he could minister. He saw a closed door in Asia. He saw a closed door in other areas, in Troas, and he was in different places all throughout the region. And this was the place that God said, go and minister. In frustration, come out. The demon goes. Now, he's lied about. He's thrown in prison. He's lied about. His clothes are ripped off of him. He's beaten. Some translations say severely beaten. Then he is falsely accused and thrown in jail for something that he did not do. He's chained in shackles. And then we get close to midnight. Would that be a bad day for anyone here? And I could see us all there. We're you know, because he was with the group, so it was Paul and Silas. And we look at this and we can see Silas going, what'd you have to go and do that for, man? Couldn't you just let that girl be? What's wrong with you? You know, she was annoying me. So I got all God's spiritual on her. Took care of that situation. And there they are. At midnight, everything had gone wrong. And we can get to a situation where we can say, God, aren't you in my life? Haven't you spoken to me about freedom? Aren't I a child of God? Aren't I free from my past? Don't I have these situations taken care of in my life? Aren't there things that I'm doing that are positive for you? And we find ourselves, spiritually speaking, beaten, shackled, in jail, and it's approaching midnight, and it has just been a terrible, terrible day. But because it's in the Bible, we look at a situation like this, and we would never say, well, Paul was getting what he was getting. God was trying to teach him a lesson. I've never heard anybody say that about Paul. But when our friends or somebody we know, they're going through something, we're like, well, I wonder, you know, God's probably trying to teach them something, so we're just going to leave them alone. God's trying to show them something. And I wonder if the people in the village, what they thought, man, you know, he was just a few minutes ago, he was praying and he was talking about this different thing, and here he is now, he's in jail. And I want to share two things with you real briefly this morning about this situation and about the circumstance that you might be finding yourself in. And to let you know that we do serve a God who literally cares about every aspect of your life, even though we live on this tiny blue planet in this massive universe, it is God that cares for you. God loves you so much that He sent His one and only Son to die for you, and He cares about the attitude that we carry, the representation of Christ that we have. He cares about what frustrates you. He cares about what sends you on a path that would take you away from Him. He cares about those things. He wants to know that you have a hope and a promise in Him today. And there was Paul and Silas chained up in jail, and God cared. God cared. They had a bad day. I want you to look at the very first point about this. Well, before we do that, give me a minute. Thank you. I did tell her to go to that so she's not in trouble or anything. Sometimes when truth comes to us, it comes after having heard something over and over and over again. I don't know about you, but that's the category that I fall into. Usually when I get a revelation or I'm amazed about what God is doing, I ride that high for a little while. And then I find myself maybe doubting or wondering about it, or does God really care? Am I speaking to anybody? Does this make sense? We just get into that situation. We're like, okay, you know, that was awesome then, but here I am now in this situation. These things that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning are rooted in two things. One, personal experience. The other, they're extremely basic. Because I want you to see that it is the basic aspects of following Jesus that bring us back on track. And that is true in any situation. I can remember when I was in a little dinghy sailboat thing, when I was not much older than Eve. Matter of fact, I think I was 13. And the storm was coming, the waves were going, we were on a glacier lake in upstate New York, and everything was calm and wonderful, and just like that, all of a sudden the waves were coming over the top of the boat. Me and my friend, we were really manly at the time, and we looked at each other, we were crying. I think I even heard him say, "Mommy." And it was time to remember what my dad had always told me about sailing. It wasn't time to get tricky. It wasn't time to try to figure out how to do this. I had to go back to the basics and do what you're supposed to do when you're sailing. Does that make sense to anyone here today? When you find yourself in a situation where you're wondering, even for a second, does God care? Let that be a clue to you that you need to come back to what brought you to Him in the first place. Let's look at our first point together. I wonder if this makes sense to you at all. Freedom from my circumstances begins when I focus on Jesus. In any situation that I've been in, ever in my life, if I had needed to come back to what was true, I needed to grab a hold of what brought me to Christ in the first place, is that I cannot do this without Him. Whatever situation that you find yourself in today, whether it be a victory or a trial that you are in, realize that Jesus Christ needs to be your focus so that you can carry through with everything that He has called you to do. Many tragedies come in our lives all the time. In my life there have been things that have just, it wasn't like one. You know, when you hear on the news that a celebrity dies, they always say celebrities die in three. And at that point, I'm so glad I'm not a celebrity, because I don't want to think I'm going to be next. But when problems happen, it seems like they cluster. We're never allowed to just deal with one thing at a time. I don't know if that's true in your situation, but for me, I've been in a situation dealing with something, and then something else is right on its heels. And I'm like, wait a second, you know, I want to tap out or something. Okay, let me deal with this first, then you can hit me with that one. And it just never seemed to work that way. And so in order for me to hear what God wants me to do and to be able to see clearly what's going on, I needed to focus on Him. And look at in verse 25 in Acts chapter 16. It says, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were moaning and complaining and wondering why they ever served God. It doesn't say that. Thank goodness. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. That was key. That was important to me. It didn't surprise me that we would see in the Bible that Paul, the Apostle Paul, the guy that had his whole life turned around, it didn't surprise me necessarily when I got to this part of the verse that Paul was singing out to God, because, you know, he's Paul. We expect him to do that. That's our expectation of Paul, that he would do something amazing in a terrible circumstance. But the thing that stood out to me was there was Paul, wrongly accused, potentially naked or barely covered, beaten, in shackles in jail, he was worshiping and praising God. And aren't you glad? Because the other prisoners were there listening. If you were in that situation, what would the other prisoners have heard? Regish, mega, regish, mena, rega, rega, rega. This is crap. You know, Silas arguing with Paul. I thought you said God told you to come here. I don't know. I thought he did. I was guessing. Right? There wasn't like this staff meeting that was going on in jail and they were pointing fingers at each other. I told you we should never eat that hot dog. Ungodly things. Whatever could be going on. Who knows? But that they weren't going there. Instead, what the Bible says is that they were singing and they were praising God, and thank goodness, because everybody could hear them. As a matter of fact, in the other verses we saw that in order to keep a good eye on them, for some reason the magistrates and the prison guards, they knew, they actually took them and placed them in the middle of the jail. It says, take them to the most inner part of the jail so that we can keep a good eye on them. So there they were, right in the middle of everybody else's problems. Who in jail is not having a bad day? There they are in the midst of everybody else's problems. And they're going, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Right in the midst their struggle, they were praising and singing to God. That's cool, but something really cool is happening. Then all of a sudden, there was a great earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Now, I don't know about you, what gets your attention and what makes you pay attention to things, but I know that we call God, the intimate language that we use is that God is our Father. You're familiar with that. God is our Father. And there's certain things that I can relate to that. I had a great relationship with my dad. And I've endeavored to have a great relationship with my kids. And I've made it a priority to be there for them and to just be the greatest dad ever. Wink, wink. Write that down. But sometimes what I can be doing is when I get home, especially this time of the year right now, I'm the tennis coach, I'm doing things here, my time is very precious, and Alexa's working, and we come in and we kind of figure out dinner, we get this all weird routine that we're not used to right now, and I just like to sit down. Anybody like to just sit down? I like to sit down. I like to find some obscure thing that might be on TV that I'm not going to pay attention to on purpose, and just... okay, I'm here now. Every once in a while, the kids will come and, Daddy, will you read to me? Or, Daddy, look at this thing that I made. Or, Daddy, look at this. And then sometimes when I'm in that situation and I'm sitting there, both of them have done this at different times. I'll be sitting in my big easy chair. I've got a real big easy chair that was given to me from my grandfather. This thing is huge. It actually doesn't. Anyway, it's big. And I'm sitting there in my easy chair, and the kids will be doing something, and they'll sit down, they'll put down what they're doing, and they'll come and they'll crawl up on my lap, and they'll say, "Daddy, I love you." And then they'll just like skip her off, like nothing ever happened. And I'm sitting there going, "What?" I'll be like, "What do you want?" "Oh, I just want to tell you, I'm just telling you that I love you." And I'm saying, "No, what do you want? You can have whatever you want." It works. You say, "That's manipulation." I know. Sometimes you have to reward manipulation. But I want to tell you, that's not true. That is not true. That was sarcastic. Everybody's like, "I'm not coming back here anymore." Get on with it, right? Okay. Anyhow, you get to a point to where you say, I can see what you've done, and your heart is extremely softened in that moment. And I liken that to worship. That when we're worshiping God, I don't have this picture of God that He's like doing stuff over here in the corner, and you know, and He's just all busy doing His thing. And all of a sudden He hears me singing praise to Him, and He goes, who's that? But there's something that happens with God's attention when we worship Him. We're all children of God, and God is constantly aware of where we are and what we're doing. But something special happens when we worship. Paul and Silas were in jail, and they begin to sing praises to Jesus. They begin to call out on God. They begin to pray. And I can just see that father heart of God is softened, and there's something that takes place. Gabriel, go get the earthquake machine. We have a situation in the prison, and we're going to take care of it right now. And God heard their cry, and God heard their prayer, and God's heart was turned towards them. Whatever theological stand you want to take is up to you, but I want you to know that when we worship, God is there with us. When we're praying to Him, God is there with us. If you're in a bad situation, if you're in a terrible circumstance, God is there with you when you are quiet, but God shows up in a special way when you begin to pray and worship Him. And Paul and Silas began to pray and worship in jail, in shackles, in the presence of other people. They were all seeing it. They were all witnessing it. I don't know if they were expecting them to do something else, but Paul and Silas began to pray. They began to praise, and they began to sing out. And next thing you know, the earthquake came, and things began to happen. Second point. Jesus is greater than what you are going through. Jesus is greater than what you are going through. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened, and who was worshiping? Who was worshiping? Paul and Silas. In the midst of everyone's problems, in the midst of everyone else's woes. It doesn't say that they started singing and everybody else was kind of going, you know, kumbaya, kumbaya. No, it didn't break out that way. They were the ones singing. They were the one praising. They were the ones rejoicing. And then it says this, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were broken. Incredible. In your situation, as you begin to worship, as you begin to praise God, it's not only going to be freedom for you, it's going to be freedom for others as well. The freedom that you experience is not just for yourself. How weird would that have been if everybody was still in shackles and the earthquake only happened in Paul and Silas's prison cell and their shackles fell off and their door opened and they're like, see ya. And everybody's like, hey. The testimony is amazing. Are you ready for what the testimony is? The testimony is God can help me and God can help the people around me even if they don't expect Him to. Why? Because my testimony is simple. God can help me, and therefore if God can help me, and I'm this tiny little survivor on this little tiny blue planet in the middle of this universe, guess what? God can help you too. Do you find yourself in shackles? Do you find yourself in chains? Do you find yourself in oppression? Then God can help you. Do you find yourself going down a way that you thought you would never go before? God can help you. Do you see that all you need to do is turn your attention and your focus on God? God can help you. God can come to you. God can release you from the shackles of this world. That's the God that we serve. His salvation is not just for me. It wouldn't make any sense. That would actually be dumb. Who would want to serve that God? Because then people say, well, I know why you're doing so well. You serve Jesus. And I've heard people say that. I know why you are so happy. You serve Jesus. Well, guess what? You can too. It's for you too. It's not just my own. Paul and Silas in prison in a negative situation, having a bad day, they saw everyone around them released. And then the guard begins to realize what's going on. The guard gets really nervous. The guard has a whole different policy than they do today. You see, when prisoners escape from prison today, everybody gets a leave of absence, a paid leave of absence until they figure it all out. Back then, if a prisoner escaped while you were on duty, it was the end of your life. It was over. And the guard, looking around, seeing what had taken place, he's like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. This is what's going to happen. He pulls out his sword or he does something in that, and he's getting ready to take his own life. And Paul says, wait. This is for you too. Even when you've come to the end of yourself. God can save you when you feel like you have no hope. God can save you. Even when you feel that everything is about to be over, God can save you. People, do you see this? That even in that situation where that man was about to take his own life, Paul looked to him and said, God can help you too. This is an incredible message of hope, of what God wants us to be an example of. I love that Paul was annoyed. I can bring that up in our next situation that I might have around Christmas time. And the people are annoying in the mall. I can say, remember Paul. I'm just going to stand in the middle of the kiosk and worship. They'll all run away and we'll move to the front of the line. What is up with that guy? Come on, Susie, you know. I digress. But God is there in any situation. It is not specific to, well, I love Jesus, therefore He's there for me. No, it's actually more amazing than that, because the Bible is so clear that when I didn't love Jesus, He was there for me still. When I didn't know who He was, He was there for me still. As a matter of fact, when I was accusing Him and I was throwing Him in prison, when I was the one, the Bible says that we were the ones who took the nails and put them in His hands. When that was me, guess what happened? He loved me anyway. I want you to stand to your feet this morning with me. And I want you to know that God is greater than any circumstance that you are in. And your freedom begins when you focus on Jesus Christ. Your freedom begins when you focus on Jesus Christ. This may seem to some extent to be a little elementary. Well, I hope it does. I hope it seems extremely simple, because we need to be reminded of the amazing grace that is there available for us. That it's not some complicated mathematical computation that I need to come up with and understand and grasp. All I have to do is understand that Jesus loved me before I even knew anything about Him. And my situation pales in comparison to His love for me. My situation pales in comparison to how much He loves me. And all I need to do is focus on Him. Focus on Him this morning. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, focus on Him today. And it, the freedom that you receive from that is not just your own. Others will be set free as well. Others will come to Him. That jailer was about to take his life. Paul reached out, said, "No, you don't need to do that. Look, we're all still here. We're all here." I love that. We're all here for you. We're all here for you. You don't have to worry. We're all here for you. Isn't that incredible? We're all here for you. The jailer saw the kindness in Paul's heart, and he fell to his knees and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul goes to his house. Revival breaks out from a jailer that just moments ago was about to take his own life. Your situation is not too difficult to be overcome by the love of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is surrender to God. I wonder this morning as we're closing, can you just say, "God, I surrender. I surrender to you, Father. Please forgive me because I have not seen how much you truly love me. And now, God, I bring my focus to you. I bring my focus to you. You have searched and you have found me. I have great value in your kingdom. God, today I surrender to you. God, today I surrender." This morning, God wants you to know there is nothing on your list that you keep of yourself that can separate you from that kind of love. God loves you. He doesn't look at your life and go, I would love you through anything, but this one thing that you did, I can't love you through that." No, I don't see that anywhere. I see that we serve a God that loves us even when we don't love Him back. Father, this morning, as we close this time together, I thank you for the testimony of Paul and Silas, that in their worst day, they would be able to turn to you and praise. They would be able to turn to you and worship. And in doing that, the example that we see, Father God, is that in that situation, not only were they released from their problems, God, you reached out and touched every single person around them. Father, may that be true in our own lives today. That in our situation, we would reach out and worship you for the desire of seeing many come to you. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen. Amen.